have a seat, grab a hymnal, and we can open up our hymnals to song number 14. Song number 14, Kneel at the Cross.
Thank you. Slip up your hand, Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, on the left-hand side, up at the top, we have our service times listed every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. again at 5:30 p.m. Thursdays at 7, we're going through the book of 1 Kings. We'll be in chapter 8. I'm actually going to be in 1 Kings again, 1 Kings 7 again tonight. Just kind of, there's a lot in 1 Kings 7 last week. I just wanted to touch on, you know, another just thought I had. So we're going to be in 1 Kings 7 again tonight, but we'll be in 1 Kings 8 on Thursday, so come on out for that. Please be sure to silence your cell phones for the remainder of the service if you haven't already done so. We've got the field trip listed there on the right-hand side. If you're planning on going to that and you haven't signed up already, you need to do that. Probably let me know that you did at this point. Keep working on the New Testament 90-day challenge. And don't forget, we're going to have donuts and coffee next Sunday, so come on out for that early at 10 a.m., which in my book technically isn't that early, you know, if we call it early. But you could go ahead and roll on here a little earlier than normal, I guess, and get yourself some coffee and get yourself a donut or two. Don't forget, this Friday in the back is movie night. We're going to be watching Being Baptist. Who's already seen Being Baptist? Who has not seen Being Baptist? I admit it, I haven't seen it. I watched the first 10 to 15 minutes. I thought, man, that's good, but I want to see it here on the big screen. So we're going to be getting that all set up. So come on out, and you know, if you want to invite folks out, please feel free to do that. Just make sure you sign up back there in the sign-up sheet if you haven't done so. Who's coming but hasn't signed up? Oh, shame, 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 right? So please sign up. Let me know how many people you're bringing. That way I'm sure to get enough, you know, of the concessions so everyone is happy. And we've also got the weekly Bible memory passage there for the young people. How many of the kids got this one done already? This one from this week. This one right here, you just did Proverbs chapter 3 already? No? No? All right. I'm just curious. Who did last week's? All right. Who's going to do this week's? All right. So we've got some other upcoming announcements. Let's go ahead and count up below that, but let's go ahead and count up the soul winning. And going back to Monday or Tuesday. No, wait, I mean Friday or Saturday. Was there anything for Saturday? What about today? What is that?
Two.
he's doing this. He's like, I don't know what that is. Are you from Texas or something? Or this would be Texas, right? Or something else, right? So it's two?
Yep.
All right, well, keep up the good work, soul winning. We'll go ahead and get in. Sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Thank you.
Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Kings 7 eventually, but I wanted to look at Matthew chapter 5 here to kind of get this thought that I want to carry throughout the rest of the scripture. And it says there in verse 13 that ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, of course, Jesus here is talking about the fact that, you know, our purpose in this world is to be the salt of the world. You know, we are to be, you know, a salt, not only which is a preservative, you know, we're to preserve life, we're to preach the gospel, but also, you know, salt can be an irritant. You know, if people, if you take an open wound or something, you pour salt in that, you know, it's going to burn. You know, and when we're living in a sinful world, you know, and we preach the word of God, you know, we're going to be an irritant to those open wounds of sin, so to speak, right? You know, the Bible talks about how we're a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. You know, either way, you know, God is glorified. I mean, that's kind of what Jesus is telling us here, is that, you know, we are the salt of the world. And if we don't do our job, if we don't do what we're told to do, you know, that we're not really good for anything. You know, we're henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You know, in parallel passage talks about it's not even meat for the dunghill. You know, you can't, even dung has more value than, you know, flavorless salt. You know, because salt, you can, or excuse me, dung, you can at least spread on a field and fertilize things and cause things to grow. You know, salt would have the opposite effect. So salt has this very specific job, and he likens that not only unto salt, but also unto light. He says that, you know, we are the light of the world, and that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we are to be a light of the gospel to this world. And he's saying, you know, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, they don't hide it, but they put it on a candlestick for everybody to see. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, with that thought in mind of, you know, letting your light shine, you know, being a bright light, you know, if your works are supposed to be something that shines to the world, it's something that's supposed to be visible and open, to the end that it does what? That it brings glory to our Father, God our Father, which is in heaven. You know, so go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 7 with that thought in mind. The thought of, you know, that we are the light of the world, that, you know, our works are to shine, that they're to be bright. Okay, well, and we're going to look at a specific character here in just a few passages of 1 Kings chapter 7, who goes by the name of Hiram. Now, I try to figure out, you know, is it talking about the king? Because remember, there's King Hiram, there's Hiram, king of Tyre. But then when you go back to 1 Kings 7, it seems like there's this other Hiram that's mentioned. You know, and I don't know if it's saying that this guy, you know, was, they called him Hiram because he was of Hiram or what. But there's this other guy named, who I believe was just had a similar name. You know, that's, you know, you'll see characters in the Bible that have the exact same name over and over again. Okay. And it says in verse 13 of 1 Kings 7 that King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all the works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. So again, you got a picture of a guy, you know, who's coming to the king. And of course, Solomon is a picture of Christ. He's a picture of God. And he's coming to the king to do this work, right? And his work is on public display. You know, we talked about it on Thursday. I mean, he builds the pillars. He brings the molten sea. He builds the bases and the lavers. In fact, he builds everything. He's building all these things out of bright brass. Verse 41, and it says that he built the two pillars, the two bowls of the chapiters that were on top of the two pillars, and the two networks to cover the two bowls of the chapiters which were upon the tops of the pillars, and 400 pomegranates for two networks, even two rows of pomegranates for one network to cover the two bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars, and the 10 bases and the 10 lavers of the bases, and the one sea, and 12 oxen under the sea, and the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of brass. But notice it doesn't say it was just of brass. It was of what? Of bright brass. You know, the work that he did in such a way to cause it to shine. You know, he made that brass to shine. Meaning this, you know, the application is that, you know, you need to let your light so shine before men. If you're going to glorify God, which is in heaven, you can't just give him some lackluster work. And so often that's what happens in Christianity. You know, people, they want to live for God, they want to serve for God, but they kind of just give God the leftovers. You know, they give God the scraps. You know, they don't give God the bright brass that he's worthy of. You know, and there's a lot of application that can be made here, but the first thing I want to point out is that, you know, when Hiram came to do the work, you know, he gave his best effort. You know, he didn't just go into it kind of haphazardly, just kind of like, well, see how well I can do. You know, he put his best foot forward, and when it was done, it wasn't just any old brass. It was bright brass that shone. You know, his light, you know, his work shone as a light. And it brought, and what it ended up doing, it brought glory to God the Father. And, you know, that's the same approach that we have to have. Obviously, we're not going to do these, you know, we're not going to be making molten this and molten that. We're not going to be making some great ornate project, you know, in the house of God. But, you know, our lives are our work. You know, the way we build our lives, the way we spend our time, the things that we do in service to God, you know, we ought to put our best foot forward. You know, if we're going to serve in some capacity, we ought to make sure that that work that we're doing shines, that it isn't lackluster, that it isn't a dull brass. You know, when I was locksmithing, you know, a lot of the hardware I worked with was brass. You know, most keys are made out of brass. You know, and brass with time, it goes from that bright color, and then it starts to turn into like a dull brown, and it eventually, if it's not taken care of, you know, will actually turn green. It actually looks kind of gross. You know, and that's, you know, that could be our works if we're not careful. You know, that could be the way we serve God. You know, if we don't take the time to shine and to polish, you know, and to upkeep our works for God, you know, they'll grow lackluster. They'll start to be a little less bright. They'll be a little bit more dull. Eventually, they might even turn green. They might even, you know, like some lock mechanisms just completely seize up. You know, you want to make them work again, you got to, you know, break things free, and you got to lubricate, and you got to scrub, and you got to take things apart, clean it, put it back together to make a, you know, a brass piece of hardware work again if it's seized up. You know, that could be us in the Christian life. People who just, you know, kind of just get lazy about serving God, or just think, you know, it's not the most important thing I do, or, you know, they've been at it for a while, and it's just like, yeah, you know, I know I'm serving God, but, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Look, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to serve God. I mean, Hiram comes to the king, and he's like, let me do my best. You know, let me make this brass shine before God. You know, not just before God, but also you have to remember, it's let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, if you're doing something that other people are going to see, you know, you should have an attitude of, you know, I want to make a good impression on other people. You know, if your name is attached to some piece of work or something that you're doing in service, you know, you should probably want to, you know, do your best so you can have a good reputation. And not just be somebody who says, oh, you know, well, they do it half-heartedly. You know, or they do things halfway. You know, you want to do things all the way. You want to do your best, you know, before God, you know, and also before men. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine, what? Before men. You know, Hiram went in there and everything he did was on public display. I mean, imagine if he had got, you know, he went and he built the 12, you know, the 12 oxen and he got one turned around because it says they were all faced inward. You know, but that 12th oxen, he's like, oh, whoops. You know, I lost track of what I was doing. You know, I wasn't paying close attention. And that one's, you know, it's got its rear end sticking out. You know, everyone that saw it would be like, what's this about? Well, you know, I was just it's having a bad day. You know, I don't know. I mean, I'd already built 11. I got to that 12th one. I was just kind of like, you know, whatever. You know, that would have been, that would have been embarrassing, wouldn't it? That would be something that everybody saw. You know, when people, you know, when they see our works for God, you know, they should see that, you know, we're putting forth our best effort. You know, when they come in here, they should see that, hey, you know, these people are taking the service of God seriously. You know, they're putting their best effort. And by the way, and I'm not saying be perfect in every way. I'm not saying never make a mistake. I'm not ever saying ever slip up. I'm just saying that you're doing the best that you can. You know, that's what's going to make your work bright. You know, if you're putting forth your best effort. And that's what Hiram did. You know, when he didn't just go in there and just kind of, well, you know, this is, let me just use some, you know, some sloppy tools. Let me just kind of get this done halfway and just give, you know, just good enough. You know, he wanted to put forth his best effort. You know, it should be encouraging to us because I think sometimes a lot of people, you know, they get it in their heads that, you know, for some reason or another that they can't serve God like other people can. You know, that, you know, they didn't have the perfect upbringing. You know, they weren't raised in a godly church, in a godly family. You know, they got saved in church later in life. And they start to get this attitude, you know, I can't really do everything to the same degree that other people can't do. Now, look, obviously there's some things that if, you know, certain events, you know, occur in our life that are going to be off limits to us. Okay, but you know what? That's really a short list when you think about it. I mean, really, like the only thing that comes to mind is the pastorate. You know, if you're divorced, you know, the pastorate is off limits to you. But I mean, is that the only place you can serve God? You know, but people think, well, if I can't be the pastor, you know, then I can't really serve God to some great... No, actually, you could outserve the pastor. You know, your works could be just as bright. You know, your works could be, you know, shine just as brightly before men and God as anybody else's. I mean, Hiram, he didn't have the greatest upbringing. I mean, from the little bit that we know of him. You know, and again, God gives us specific details, not just because he's trying to fill things in. I think he's trying to show us something. It says there again in 1 Kings 13, or 7, verse 13, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. Notice the first thing we're told. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre. So, you know, I don't know if his father was of Israel. It sounds like, you know, she was of the tribe of Naphtali, and he was, you know, he was of another nation. You know, maybe he served a different god. You know, maybe it wasn't, that household wasn't perfect in every way. Maybe they weren't, you know, walking in one accord. Maybe there was some tension there. You know, maybe dad died early on, you know, and he had to kind of learn to fend for himself. You know, I mean, obviously, you know, he learned some things from his dad, because it says that his dad was a worker in brass and he was filled with wisdom, talking about how Hiram was, right? So obviously there's some things he got from his father, but, you know, he's telling us some of these details. Look, that's not exactly the best upbringing, is it? You know, if you're going to be, especially for men, you know, and girls, everybody needs their father. You know, people need a dad in their life. Maybe he didn't have the perfect, you know, upbringing, you know, but you know what he had is he had a godly upbringing. He had a godly one. I mean, his mother was, you know, of the tribe of Naphtali. She was of the children, you know, she was of the tribe of Israel. She was one of God's people, you know. So again, you don't have to have a perfect life. But you know what? You just have to have a godly one. You don't have to do everything perfectly. But, you know, if you put forth your best, you know, that's all that anyone can ask of you. And that's all that God is looking for, your best. So, you know, that's what we need to learn to do. Let our light so shine before men. Make sure all our works are what? Of bright brass. You know, we don't want to do our works of, you know, some dull, lame material. That's not how I want my life. If you were to sum up my life in some kind of material, you know, your life was styrofoam. You know, you had a life of aluminum foil. Ooh, how exciting. You know, your life was a life of plastic wrap, saran wrap. You know, I know I want my life to be bright. I want it to be a life of bright brass that shines, that brings glory to God. And look, I'm not one who had a perfect upbringing. You know, I doubt anybody in this room has had a perfect upbringing. In fact, I didn't really have a godly one. I'm not saying that to fault my parents or, you know, cast shade on them. I'm just stating the fact. You know, but yeah, still, you know, I could still serve God and do works. I could still put forth my best effort at serving God and still what? Glorify God. That's the end of it. You know, if you really want to glorify God, then you have to make sure you're putting forth your best effort and not just doing things half-heartedly. You know, he had, he didn't have the perfect upbringing, but he definitely seemed to have a godly one. And here's the thing, you know, God makes up the difference. You know, if God sees you putting forth your best effort, you know, God will help make up the difference. He really will. I mean, isn't that what he said here? He said, you know, he was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, verse 14, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. So, you know, so obviously, you know, his dad taught him some things, right? I doubt his dad was, decorating, you know, these ornate temples unto the living God. You know, nobody else did that. I mean, that's quite the contract, isn't it? You know, you better make sure you don't just find anybody to do that kind of work, do you? It wasn't just like, just whoever. You know, we're just trying to build a temple unto the true and living God. I mean, whoever you got, hire him. Any guy will do. You know, as long as he knows a little something about brass, you know, that's fine. His dad probably was a skilled tradesman, but I'm sure he wasn't the perfect guy for the job. In fact, you know, Hiram here wasn't naturally the most gifted guy. It says there that he was what? Filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning. You know, that wisdom, that filling came from who? It came from God. You know, his dad got him so far, and then the rest, to go to that next level, you know, his dad or God had to fill him with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know, that's something that what I'm trying to get at is that God will make up the difference. You know, Moses, I'm trying to think of the guy's name. I had it earlier. The same when they built the tabernacle. You know, he said he brought him. The guy's name is escaping. But they, you know who I'm talking about. They brought him, This one guy, he said, "Behold, I have filled..." Who knows it? Anybody? Nobody? Okay, well, he says, "I have filled him with what? Knowledge and wisdom and understanding to work in purple and scarlet and brass." And, you know, he filled this guy with wisdom to go and do the work that was needed in the tabernacle. You know, the same thing's happening here. God finds a guy, you know, he's not perfect in every way. You know, he didn't have the perfect upbringing. You know, he doesn't have all of his ducks in a row, but you know what? He's going to put forth his best effort, and God says, "You know what? I see that. I'll go ahead and make up the difference. I'll go ahead and fill you with knowledge and wisdom and understanding." But you know what? God's not going to do that for the guy who's not interested in putting out bright brass in his life. You know, the guy who's satisfied with, you know, just some lame, dull work, you know, God's not going to, because you don't need God's help to do that. You don't need God's help to be just a lame, dull Christian. You don't need that. Why would God help? Well, let me help you with that. Let me show you how that's done. That's not going to bring any glory to God. You know, God's going to bless the guy, fill the individual with wisdom and knowledge and understanding to go to the next level when that person shows that, "Hey, I'm interested in putting out my best effort. I want to make some bright brass for God in my life." And, you know, in the story, you know, notice also that it's bright brass that he builds everything that's outside the temple. And then when you get inside the temple, you know, he goes on and talks about how he made the vessels that pray into the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, the table of gold, where the showbread reads, the candlesticks of pure gold. You know, the closer they got to God, you know, the more valuable that substance became, right? But, you know, that doesn't mean that, well, you know, my work isn't inside the temple of the house of God, so it really doesn't matter, you know, if it's brass or whatever. You know, the picture is, you know, no matter what work you're doing, no matter what you have to work with, whether it's gold, whether it's brass, you know what you need to do? You need to make it bright. You need to make it shine. You know, brass and gold both shine. They might not, you know, they might not be as rare of a substance, but, you know, if all you've got in life to work with is brass, so be it. You know, if that's what God gave you, so what? Go ahead and make it shine before God. And some people look at that and go, "I don't know if that's brass or gold. I can't tell. They're both so bright. They're both shining so well. They're both so impressive." You know, I doubt anyone saw Hiram's work and went, "Yeah, but it's not gold, though." I mean, good night, we looked at the dimensions of that sea last week, right? 10,000 gallons that thing held, 10,000 plus. Just all these massive works. I mean, just this great sea upon these molten oxen. Everyone's like, "Yeah, it's impressive, but it's not gold." You think anyone said that? You think that's what you'd say? "Yeah, but, you know, it's just brass." You know, brass is incredibly heavy. Brass is incredibly hard to work with. Very soft metal. Right? People, you would be blown away and say, "Wow." You probably wouldn't cross your mind, "Oh, what is that made out of?" You'd just be so impressed with how bright it is and how ornate it is and, you know, how what the skill and the craftsmanship that went into it. You would say, "Brass, gold, I don't care. You know, I'll take one." "Can you get one in my yard?" The point is this, you know, whatever material you have to work with, whether it's brass or gold, you need to just put forth your best effort. God will make up the difference. You know, he'll fill you with the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to make that work shine before God, if you want it. You know, but so many people are just satisfied with just being lame. You know, just giving God, "Well, here's some tinfoil. You know, make the best out of that you can in my life." It's like, no one's impressed with that. I don't care how cool a piece of origami you make out of a piece of tinfoil. It's, you know, it's not that impressive. You know, you chisel that thing out of brass, you know, then maybe I'd be a little bit more impressed. You know, and Hiram here, he didn't have the perfect upbringing. You know, he wasn't always working with the most valuable material. But you know what? He took what he had. He took the ability that his dad had given him, and he went to the next level with it. You know, he went to serve the king with what he had, and God made up the difference. But, you know, notice also that, you know, it wasn't that he just, you know, had no background at all in this. Obviously, his dad was a worker in brass. You know, we don't know at what point his dad died. You know, we don't really know, but it does point out the fact that, hey, his dad was a worker in brass. So obviously, you know, he learned something from his father. You know, obviously his dad, you know, I would guess, probably took him aside and said this, you know, taught him the properties of brass, you know, how it reacts in different temperatures, the things that you can do with it, how to work with it. you know, what its melting point. I mean, he taught them all these things about brass. He gave them some basic knowledge, some understanding, right? You know, and that's the way it is, you know, and you Christian young people, you know, those of you that are growing up in a godly home, you need to listen to me. Because, you know, if you have parents that love God, and they're trying to, you know, to teach you and instruct you, you know, again, not perfect parents, godly ones. That's what I'm talking about. Not perfect, godly. That care about you, that are trying to invest in you in the Word of God, you know, or teach you the Word of God and invest you and make you a godly young person, you know, that's only, let me just tell you this, it's only going to get you so far. It's only going to be able to take you so far in the Christian life. You know, at some point, you're going to have to decide either my life is going to shine for God or it's not. Either I'm going to put my own, my best effort forward, you know, I'm going to put my best foot forward, you know, and make something out of my life that's going to count for God, that's going to bring, you know, glory to God the Father. Either I'm going to do that on my own or I'm not. You know, eventually, you know, Hiram's dad was gone. You know, by the time he gets around to serving the king, Hiram's dad has passed away. You know, but his dad had got him so far. But to reach that next level, you need to say, you know what? No, now it's my turn. Now I'm going to be the example. Now I'm going to be the one that is filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know, you have to, if you want your life to count for God, you know, you have to go beyond what your parents have given you and take it to the next level. And look, that's not to, you know, let parents off the hook or something like that. Obviously, parents, you know, we're instructed in Deuteronomy, you know, to teach diligently unto our children, you know, the law. That we are to talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You say, Mom, Dad, why are you always dragging me to church? Why are you always getting out the Bible? Why are you always talking about God? You know, because we want your life to count. We want your life to shine for Christ. But you know what? We can talk about it. We can bring you to church, and I can get up, and I can spit and yell and scream and shake the pulpit and everything up. But at some point, you're going to have to decide, hey, I want to take it to the next level. I want my life to count for something. I want to go unto the King and create something. I want to make something out of my life because I want to. You have to decide to do that. And when you do that, that's when God's going to show up and fill you with wisdom and knowledge, understanding, and guide you. Your parents can only get you so far. Look, and, you know, that goes for everybody. You know, the church can only get you so far. You know, I know this morning I had you a little bit longer than 45 minutes, but, you know, typically that's what it is. You know, I might only get you for an hour and 40, hour, you know, 2 hours a week. You know, and a lot of the time, you know, at preaching, I'm just trying to push out everything else that's been pumped in during the week. You know, but I can only get you so far in your Christian life. I mean, I'll get you, you know, the church will get you a lot further than you would without it. But you know what? At some point, you have to decide, you know, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to take it to the next level on my own. You know, not independent of the church. But, you know, hey, I'm going to go ahead and I'm not going to have the pastor breathing down my throat or breathing down my neck about Bible reading and prayer. You know, he's going to be preaching that to somebody else, and I'm just going to be saying, yeah, amen, because I've already done that. You know, he's not going to have to get after me about soul winning and serving God, living godly in Christ Jesus, because, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and do that. You know, your works will already be shining. But when is that going to happen? When you decide to do it on your own. When you decide to take it to this next level. You know, that's when this church is going to reach the next level. Is when people on their own, I understand that everything rises and falls in leadership, and I have a part to play. But you know what? I can't drag people into taking this church to the next level. People have to want that for themselves. And that's when we're going to get to the next level. When people start saying, hey, you know what? I want to bring visitors out here. I want to see more baptisms. You know, I want to improve the music program. I want to get more involved. I want to do this. When they want to do it, I'm not interested in dragging people kicking and screaming through the Christian life. Because this is my experience with people. When you carry people, when you set them down, they just tend to slide right back where they were. You know, and then you got to pick them up, and then you maybe get a little further and just kind of slide back. When people pick themselves up and say, you know what, I got this, you don't need to pick me up, and start putting one foot in front of the other, you know, that's when things start to get done. When they say, hey, you know what, preacher, you just start walking, I'll just follow you. You know, and I'll put my own feet, one foot in front of another, and I'll just follow you. You don't need to carry me. Not just, hey, can you pick me up? Can you get me where I'm going? That's what babies do, right? I mean, that's what our little Julie does all the time. I'm trying to put my shoes on. She comes scooting across the floor, right? And she's just like, Pick me up. It's time to go. You know, I can't put myself in the car seat, Dad. You know, I can't buckle myself up. Mom, you're going to have to drive. I can't, you know, we're not like, Julie, here, drive the car, get us to church. Right? And I understand that's where people start out in the Christian life. A lot of times we have to carry people to a certain degree. But as you grow as a Christian, as you become more mature, you know, there should be a point where you just say, hey, you know what? I don't need you to buckle me up in the car seat anymore. I'm a big boy now. You know, give me the keys. And I'll take over and I'll start doing things, right? I mean, that's the way it was for Hiram. You know, at some point, Dad was gone and he had to decide either I'm going to make something of my life, I'm either going to do something for the king that brings glory to God, or I'm not going to do it. And, you know, that's why parents and others, the church, you know, all these spiritual influences in your life are trying to, you know, we're trying to instill these things in you so that you will go beyond. You know, and you know, I hope somebody outdoes me big time. And I'm telling you, it's not going to take a lot. You know, I hope that, you know, we build this church, you know, and God blesses it and it grows. And I hope that whatever I manage to accomplish for Christ in this life, I hope that there's somebody that I've either, you know, either my own children or somebody I've influenced through this ministry says, you know what, I appreciate what you did for us, Brother Corbin, but I'm taking it to the next level. You know, that's what I want. I wouldn't be like, oh, Dad, you cannot do me. Nobody outdoes me. I'd say, you know, you can't make me look bad. You know, I want that. I want someone to say, hey, you can push me out of the way. Say, I'll take this next level. Give me that mantle. I'll run with it. Pass the baton to me. You know, that's what we're looking for. That's what we need. You know, or this whole thing's just going to die out. You know, Hiram eventually had to decide for himself, hey, Dad's gone. It wasn't a perfect upbringing, but it was a godly one. You know, I'm going to go and take what I have and go work with some brass. You know, and he got to work with the gold too. You know, he got to do it all. But you know what? He started out and he started working his way in. You know, and that's why it's important that, you know, we should be grateful for the people in our lives that are, you know, trying to get us to that next level. You know, I imagine when Hiram was, you know, making all those things, making this network of chains and the brass and the gold and just all the things that he got to do. I mean, what a privilege. What an amazing, I mean, I thought I've had some cool jobs, but that sounds pretty cool. How would you like that? Hey, we need you to go to Israel, you know, we need to go to Jerusalem, and we need you to make everything for the temple of the living God. And it's all on you. You'd be like, wow, that's awesome. You know, you need to go and you're all, I mean, isn't that what all craftsmen want? Is their work to be recognized? You know, they like to make things that are going to last and for people to see them, and that's what they want. I mean, what a cool job. What a great opportunity that he had. You know, but I doubt, and I imagine while he was going through that process, when he was doing all that work and going through that process, he probably wasn't just like, my dad was such a loser. He's just a man of Tyre. He didn't know anything. I mean, look what I'm doing. You know what? He was probably, you know, making those things, making those oxen, making that sea, whatever. He was probably like, just thinking, man, I'm so glad my dad taught me the basics. I'm so glad my parents just taught me the basics. I'm so glad that my dad taught me, you know, that brass melts at this temperature or whatever. I'm so glad he taught me how to swing this hammer. I mean, it's not the most, when you're getting taught how to swing a hammer, you're like, okay, wow, I'm ready to change the world now. I mean, it's not that impressive, right? But when you take that hammer and decide, now I'm going to do something with it, you know, that's when things, you know, get done. That's, you know, he's sitting there making all this just amazing stuff because of the fact that his father was a worker in brass and taught him some things. You know, and I imagine when Hiram was building all that, you know, he had nothing but gratitude for his father. That his dad, you know, for the time that he had him, was there to teach him, you know, how to work with this stuff. Otherwise, that opportunity wouldn't have come his way. They didn't pick him for his name. You know, they didn't pick him because he was the best-looking dude. They picked him and said, hey, this guy knows something about working with brass. You know, and he's into it. You know, and that's what we have to remember. And that'll help keep us humble. Is that whatever we're going to accomplish, you know, it's because of the people that have invested in us. Your parents, your pastor, your peers, the people that have, you know, as the Bible says, have spoken unto you the word of God. And that's what we read in Hebrews this morning in chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And we ought to remember those people. You know, I consider it a great privilege to get up here and to preach the word of God to you. Not everybody gets to do that. You know, there's a lot of people that want to do that are, you know, one, disqualified or just don't have the opportunity. You know, it's a great privilege for me to be able to, you know, sleep, drink, and eat the things of God, the word of God. You know, to get up here and, you know, to make something, you know, so to speak, that's going to glorify God. You know, it's not brass, but it's pen and ink. But you know what? I don't ever think, well, of course I did it because, I mean, I'm just so great. You know, ask my wife. She'll tell you. I don't walk out of here thinking how great I am. You know, poor woman, she's always like, she's constantly having to boost my ego. No, it was good. And she's so biased. I love it. I can never get it, you know. She's honest, you know. She's telling me what she thinks, but, you know, I would probably do well to find a second opinion. Somebody will just tell me, like, how it is. And you're like, you know, it wasn't that good. Right? But, like, even if I know I had a good sermon, that people were edified, you know, that the Spirit was involved, you know, I don't go, well, yeah, because I'm Corbin. Because I'm so great. You know what? No, I think about the people who have spoken unto me the Word of God. You know, I'll be reading the Bible and I'll see something cool, think, oh, yeah, man, that's so cool. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember when so-and-so preached that. You know, they spoke that. I remembered that. And now I get to preach it. Right? You know, I think about the pastors that invested in me, the men of God that invested in me, you know, even the laymen, you know, the older Christians that took me aside and were just a good example, whose faith I followed. You know, and I'm not saying that to you know, make this about me. I'm saying that as an example is that's how it should be for you. You know, that if you're going to accomplish something for God, it's going to be because somebody else invested in you. You know, if your life turns out being a work of bright brass, it's because there was a father involved. There was a preacher involved. There was, you know, another Christian involved in your life at some point who spoke unto you the word of God or was an example of living the word of God to you. That's what's going to get you there. You know, so we should be grateful for that. I mean, we could say that definitely to all of us when it comes to, you know, the word of God. I mean, we're all indebted to, you know, the prophets and the apostles, aren't we? And that's what Paul keeps bringing up. And Peter said that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You know, the only reason we know anything about God, you know, is because of the prophets and because of the apostles of our Lord and Savior and their commandments. You know, we all stand upon that. You know, we need to remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're all indebted to people who have spoken unto us the word of God. If not in our parents, if not in our church, at the very least in the men that wrote this book that God used. At the very least. But the truth is, you know, we all have people that we're indebted to, just like Hiram. And again, you know, people get this attitude sometimes where they just think, well, that's not for me. You know, I didn't have a dad who taught me how to work in brass or whatever. But you know what? There is something, you know. Everybody can serve God. Everybody has an opportunity to serve God. You could do whatever you want for the Lord. You could take it to whatever level you want. You know, and again, I already mentioned, I understand there's some things that some people are just, it's just not going to be in the books for them. It's just, it's off limits, but that's so little of the Christian life. I mean, there's so much, and we read it this morning in 1 Corinthians. You know, there's diversity of operations, diversity of administrations in the local church. There's all these different opportunities for members to get involved and to serve in the local church. It's just a matter of what do you want to or not. And what you really ought to ask yourself is, you know, do I want my life to shine for Christ or not? Do I want my life to be bright brass? Or do you want to just be another dull, lame Christian? Look, the world doesn't need another dull Christian. There's plenty of them. There's so many of them that are out there. What we need is more people who want to have a life of bright brass. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll close here. I'm almost done. I know I kept you way too late this morning. I'm trying. I told myself I wasn't going to do it tonight. I was going to keep it short, but I can tell I'm already starting to go long. But bear with me. I promise I'm almost done. You know, I think Timothy is another great example of this concept in the New Testament. You know, you had Hiram, you know, the son of a widow. You know, his mother was of Naphtali. But then you have, you know, the fact that his father had died at some point. Maybe he wasn't there to guide him through all the pitfalls of life. Maybe he had to learn a lot of lessons the hard way. But, you know, whatever it was, whatever the case, he still managed to accomplish something great for God, didn't he? You know, Timothy is somebody who's in that same boat. Did you go to 2 Timothy 1? That's where I meant to have you go. 2 Timothy 1. He said in verse 3, "And I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So again, you know, Timothy is somebody who had an influence in his life for God. You know, he had his grandmother Lois and he had his mother Eunice, who were both, you know, they taught him the word of God. If you look at chapter 3, verse 14, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know, and it wasn't just Paul that he learned all this from. You know, it was also from his mother and his grandmother. Now go to Acts chapter 16. You know, there's no mention of his father teaching him these things. He says, look, remembering those things, that thou hast learned, continue thou in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, he learned them from his mother and his grandmother. And from, of course, later, Paul taught him a lot. You know, but even when, that, it wasn't like Timothy became this great Christian after Paul found him. When Paul found Timothy, he was already a great Christian, because of the things that he had learned from his mother and his grandmother. You know, it seems like maybe his dad wasn't a spiritual guy. And maybe his dad wasn't around. Maybe it was a similar situation as Hiram. What I'm saying is this, is that it wasn't the perfect upbringing, was it? But it was a godly one. It had something. And look, even if you didn't have a godly upbringing, you could still serve God. Maybe you're not going to start out at the same place everybody else does in life. You know, I remember being told that early on in my Christian life. Hey, you know, you got saved, you know, in your early 20s. You're getting to church in your early 20s. You know, and a lot of these teenagers know a lot more about the Bible than you do, because they've been learning it since, you know, they were on their mother's knee. You know, they've learned. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't walk in knowing all the old. I mean, I couldn't tell you everything about how many days was Noah on the ark. I didn't know the basics. But you know what I was told? He said, you give it time, you're going to pass all of them up. You'll grow right past them. You know, just because of your age, because of your ability to read and study and, you know, the time that you have to invest in that. And that's what I'm saying, is that you might not have the perfect upbringing. You might not have the perfect background. But if you want it, the opportunity to excel for Christ is there. You know, it doesn't have to be perfect situation for you to do something great for God. Hiram didn't have it. Timothy didn't have it. You know, Paul didn't have it. But they did great things for God, didn't they? Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. "Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." So here's where he first meets Timothy. You know, before 1 and 2 Timothy were written, you know, before he knew him, this is where he's meeting him. "The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed," so he had a believing mother, "but his father was a Greek." So it sounds like, again, there was this divided home. There was something lacking, right? And Paul's just said, well, I can't do anything with that guy. You know, nuts to him. He can't do anything for God. He didn't have a perfect upbringing. He didn't have a perfect set of circumstances. No, you know what? It says in verse 2, "which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium." When Paul found him, he was already well reported. What's that mean? He already had a good reputation. He was already known as somebody that, hey, Paul, this is who you want to take with you. Because, you know, Paul is looking for somebody to go with him on his journeys. He's looking for another companion to take with him, somebody to instruct. He's looking for another protege to train in the faith, to, you know, to take his spot when he grows old. And he's looking for a guy, and he finds Timotheus, and he hears that, hey, he's got a good report. But you know, but then he did a background check. And then he found out that his father was a Greek and said, well, I can't use him. You know, because he's not the right pedigree. You know, he was not the right caliber of person because he didn't have the certain upbringing. You know, that's a bunch of puffed up nonsense, the people that have that mentality. And look, it's out there. Oh, you're just not the right, you know, you'll do so much for God, but you're not the right pedigree. Like we're breeding horses in here or something. You know, God doesn't care about any of that. God can use a Hiram, God can use a Timothy who don't have perfect upbringings, because those are guys that are willing to just serve. They just want a life that shines for Christ. They just want their works to shine for God. They want to glorify God. They just want to do the work and get involved. You know what? And then God makes up what's lacking. God makes up the difference. Not to where they're perfect, but just, you know, hey, this is an area you need to work on. Let me give you some knowledge. Let me give you some wisdom. Let you give you some understanding through the Word of God, through the preaching, through those that have spoken in the Word of God. Let me make up what lacks. You know what? And you can still do something great for God, regardless of what your upbringing was like. It says in verse 3, him would Paul have forth to go with him. And of course, there's that bit there, and he took and circumcised him of the because of the Jews, which was a mistake. But you know what? It says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep, and they were ordained of the apostles, that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches established, were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And look, I mean, what an amazing opportunity for Timothy. I mean, he's just there in Iconium. He's just minding his business. He's just doing the work. He's just using what he's got for God. He's putting his best foot forward. And then one day, the Apostle Paul shows up and says, hey, come with me. Let's go do something big for God. I mean, I don't know about you, but that to me, that's amazing. Can you imagine being Timotheus? You're following the Apostle Paul around, and you're establishing the churches. I mean, what an amazing opportunity. But again, it wasn't because Paul, you know, because Timothy, you know, was just the perfect candidate who had the perfect upbringing because of his pedigree. No, it's because, you know what? He took what he had and he put his best foot forward and he developed a good reputation. Just like Hiram. You know, he understood the basics with brass. He took what was given to him and he put it to, you know, he put his best foot forward. And then one day the king calls and says, hey, I've heard you do good work. I want you to come, you know, decorate the temple of God for me. And he gets to go and do this great work for God. Because he had a good reputation. Because he was grateful. Both of these men, you know, had been taught by other people. Other people had invested in them. Not perfect people, godly people. And rather than just them just going, you know, then Timothy and Hiram just kind of having this know-it-all attitude of just, well, I don't need them. You know, they were actually grateful for what had been taught them. And that allowed them to take it to the next level. You know, the Bible says, and I'll close on this in Proverbs 19, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. You know, if you've got people, you know, if you've got a Lois, you've got a Eunice, if your dad's a man of Tyre, you know, if you've got a mom, you know, who maybe she's a widow, maybe she's not perfect, but you know what? She's, you know, she's of the tribe of Israel. If they're investing, if you have people that are speaking into the Word of God, you know, don't waste that. Don't chase that away. Because you know what? All you're going to end up with is shame and reproach. You're not going to have a life that shines. You know, and you might have a life that you might succeed in the world. You might succeed in making a bunch of money. You might succeed in all these different areas that the world says are your great success. But then you'll stand before God and God's going to say, I don't care about any of that. What did you do for me? And you say, well, I didn't do anything. Because I didn't want to take it to the next level. I didn't care about doing works that were going to be glory. You know what's going to happen? Then it's going to be what? The shame and the reproach of a wasted life that did nothing for Christ. You know, that's not what I want for my life. That's not what I want for anyone's life in this room. You know, I want everyone's life in this room to count for Christ. I hope that, you know, we can all get to the end of our lives and say, hey, my life was bright brass. It shone for Christ. It was a city that was set on a hill. It was a candle on a candlestick. I didn't hide it. I didn't put it under a bushel. I let that thing shine. You know how you're going to accomplish that?
by one, seeing that, realizing the fact that you have the opportunity to do that. Everybody in this room has the opportunity to do something great for God, to shine for Christ. And two, if you don't waste, you know, the people that are instructing you, that if you actually take the things that you're being taught and the word of God that's being spoken unto you and do something with it, and stand on your own two feet and take it to the next level. That's how you're going to have a life that's bright brass. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to serve you.